As Peter quickly learned, following Christ is an adventure. That can be an understatement. When he began the Lord's school of discipleship, he had no idea that one of his lessons would include walking on the Sea of Galilee during a harrowing storm. While Peter's walking on water experience is a famous miracle, it also foreshadows and epitomizes what every Christian must face, the storms and trials of life. Through the storms, we must learn, as Peter did, to keep our focus on Christ. He is always with us in the midst of the storm. Throughout this passage, Peter changed focus several times. When Peter saw the Lord in the middle of the storm, he began by responding in faith. Later, he allowed fear to intrude, but then renewed his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of like up and down. We talked of being on a roller coaster, right, man? We can all relate to that. As Peter did, we will experience difficulties in our life, but part of growing as a disciple requires keeping our focus on the Lord, even when storms swirl around us. In this lesson, we learn, along with Peter, the necessity of keeping our eyes on Christ. So always remember that he knows. Number one is the Lord's foresight. Foresight. In the setting, if you recall the complete story or the context, Peter had just witnessed a meal like no other. Jesus fed in excess of 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, just imagine what their disciples are talking about as they're getting in the boat. They just witnessed a tremendous miracle on that. And, you know, like we do, we want to talk about that and share that and just, you know, have a good time around that, if you will. So, as they recounted the Lord's miracle, the Christian life, however, is not composed only of mountaintop experiences. I really like that because, they were on top of the mountain. And now they're down on the sea. And boom, just like that, our situation can change. Mountaintop to valley. We rejoice in the high points, but we often profit more from the low points, something the disciples were about to learn. Following the miracle, Jesus constrained his disciples, Scripture says, to leave people and ministry to sail across the Sea of Galilee. Constrained means to force by imposed stricture, restriction, or limitation. So it's not really restrain when you hold somebody back, but constrain. You're kind of forcing them in a direction. I was thinking of a cattle chute, you know. You're forcing them to go a certain way. And that he basically had them do that. Other places in the New Testament translate the same word as compelled. He compelled them to go. This wasn't a casual request. Jesus expressly commanded his disciples to leave this place of blessing immediately and sail to Bethsaida. He would join them later. There was, however, an approaching storm. From what we know of Peter, the disciples probably couldn't see it, or Peter would have brought it up to the Lord. Well, Jesus knew what was coming, and he deliberately sent his friends and closest followers squarely into the middle of it. Always, as always, remember, nothing catches the Lord off guard. That's an important thing. So, what did he do? Well, first, letter A, he sent the multitudes away. He sent the multitudes away. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus doing miraculous things and directly afterwards sending people away. We have an example there on the worksheet, Mark 6:45. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people, confirming this story. Often this was because, having met the immediate need, he wanted to continue teaching and mentoring the disciples for future usefulness. In Matthew 13:36, Jesus sent the multitudes away so that he could spend some time explaining his parables to the disciples. In Mark 1:43-44, he sent the healed leper away so he could immediately fulfill the law by showing himself to the priest. Later in Mark 8:8-10, Christ fed 4,000 people, then left with his disciples for the region of Dalmanutha. In Luke 8, 38 and 9, after Jesus cast demons out of a man, he sent him away to tell others of his healing, despite the man's request to stay with the Lord. As necessary as minister to others is, it is equally paramount to set aside time to be alone with the Lord. It's our most important relationship. And I thought that specifically for our pastor too, you know, a lot of ministry duties and he always wants to do it and take care of everybody. And he does a pretty good job of making sure he has that alone time with God because he needs that. And we need that too, though, as we get busy and encumbered with all the stuff. That's our most important relationship. We need to spend time with him. Only in this way can we cultivate our personal walk with Christ and become proper vessels in his hands to carry his love and message to the world. People throughout the Bible experience special moments with the Lord only by being alone with him. Alone with God on his way to meet Esau, Jacob received a new name and a special blessing and assurance from God. Alone with God in the prison, Joseph's communion with God brought him to the attention of Pharaoh because he could interpret dreams. Alone with God on the mountain, Moses received the Ten Commandments. Alone with God before Jericho, Joshua gained the promise that the Lord of hosts would give him victory in the coming battles. Alone with God in the wilderness, the young shepherd boy David became skilled with both harp and sling, devout in heart and strong in faith. Alone with God by the brook, the prophet Elijah was miraculously supplied food by the ravens. In this story, Christ himself took time in the middle of all that he did for others to be alone with his Father. It almost wants to make you go out and get in seclusion, doesn't it? I think it's some of the great things those individuals received. And we see it from our text again, Matthew 14, 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Then there's several others listed there on your worksheet, Mark 6, 46 and 7. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. However, this wasn't the only time the Lord did this. Christ communed alone with the Father throughout the Gospels, Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that when he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. As we spend time alone with God, we are promised that the results will be made public. Look at Matthew 6:6 there on your worksheet. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I think, yes, I'm like, why is so-and-so so blessed? Well, you can almost assume that they spent some time in prayer with the Lord. Amen. These disciples were aboard ship, calmly obeying Jesus' command, but they were soon to learn that being the Lord's will doesn't promise smooth sailing. Because then at this time, letter B, he sent the disciples into the storm. He knew it was coming, but he sent them there anyway to learn a lesson. As the disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee, an ominous storm appeared. As they battled the wind and the waves, what was running through their minds? Can you picture that? After all, Jesus had just sent them on this ship, knowing there would be a storm. You know, probably figured he knew about this. Hey, trying to get rid of us already? One of the hardest things for believers to understand is that we can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of the storm. I like that. You know, sometimes we wonder, but, you know, why, are we out of God's will? You know, we often wonder during a trial, what am I doing wrong? You know, there's even some denominations that might say, well, you know, if you're suffering, you're not in God's will, or you're not doing this or doing that. And maybe that's true. Maybe we are. But The answer may well be, you're not doing anything wrong. You're just right where God wants you. The great hymn writer, Isaac Watts, understood this well when he penned the words to "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" As the song's words depict, wholeheartedly following the Lord guarantees trials and persecution. He wrote, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" As we see, the Bible teaches us differently. There on your worksheet, 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4:12 through 16. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Wow. So in other words, we can do some things we mess up, and, you know, we deserve some reproach and trouble. But if it's for the cause of Christ, you know, glory, we should accept that with excitement and happiness. An old proverb says, "Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors." And I thought of that. You know, I've a little windsurfing, a little sailing in my younger days, and I was pretty good when it was calm, you know, maybe a slight breeze. You would not want me at the helm, though, when the winds came up. You know, it threw me over like nothing, because I didn't know what I was doing. And that's really, to get skillful at handling storms, you got to be in storms. When we face a storm, the Lord may be sending them into our lives to grow us. He hasn't forsaken us. God knows where we're going and has a plan for the path that he sets us on. So we should thank him for strengthening us, for refining us, just as Job 23:10 there on the worksheet tells us. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Wonderful verse, great song on that. When, not if, the storms of life occur, realize there is always a purpose in it. We sometimes naively think that once we're saved and decide to serve the Lord, our trials will end and there will be nothing but our definitions of blessings. I wish. You know, if you ever thought that, you get corrected pretty quickly. Life comes. Several Bible biographies prove this is not the case. Think of Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Daniel, and the Apostle Paul. Their lives were anything but smooth. Yet God worked mightily in and through them. While they were sometimes beaten and broken, they found blessing in the trials. One of the great heroes of the faith, the Apostle Paul, lived a difficult life personally and professionally. And would we dare think that Paul was out of God's will? Scares me to even think that he might be. You know, I'm sure he was a sinner like us, but he was definitely was true to following God's will for him. In 2 Corinthians, he gives his personal testimony there on your worksheet. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. I don't want to trade places. You know, we think we suffer. My, that's just, to have him just admit to that is really quite phenomenal. And there's more. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10 on there on your worksheet. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, then the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Wow. Wow. I can't say anything, but wow, you know, to just be so humble and admit that. You know, he asked three times, and God kept telling him, no, this, you're getting stronger because of everything you're going through. Because he persevered, God used him. Even after his death, his testimony of faith and the portions of scripture he wrote are still greatly used of God. At the end of his life, he could say this. They're in the worksheet, 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them all that love his appearing. Aren't we? I'm sure glad I don't have to go through all that. You know, maybe I'll have to, and I guess that's the message this morning. But, you know, I'm just so grateful for his love and forgiveness, you know, as Paul was. Here's a picture of a famous president. In 1899, Theodore Roosevelt delivered a speech entitled The Strenuous Life. I wish to preach, not the, and I'll quote it here, I wish to preach, not the doctrine of ignoble ease, but the doctrine of the strenuous life, the life of toil and effort, of labor and strife, to preach that the highest form of success which comes not to the man who desires more easy peace, but to the man who does not shrink from danger, from hardship, or from bitter toil, and who out of these wins the splendid ultimate triumph. Unquote. Roosevelt spoke from personal experience. He had been a sickly, asthmatic boy, but through his personal determination became a vigorous outdoorsman, a skillful politician and statesman, and one of our greatest presidents. His likeness appears on Mount Rushmore in honor of his part in making America a world power. Roosevelt achieved success, but it did not come easily. As believers, a victorious Christian life is often marked by trials and hardships. Peter was an experienced fisherman. Enduring storms went with the profession. But this was a storm unlike any he had experienced, and he believed he was about to lose his life. But that day, as the disciples battled the angry waves, they were drawn to something strange on the horizon, and they knew this would be a storm they would not soon forget. So we look at number two, Peter's focus. Peter's focus. We're all focused on something. Whether it's a short-range focus like our daily to-do list or a long-range one on something truly important, our attention is aimed at things we look at and things that matter to us. And I thought, you know, sometimes, you know, when I'm driving, I like to say I'm focused on, Kathy said, oh, did you see that? Well, no, I'm focused on the road, you know. And that's just one of those things that we pay attention to, hopefully, when you're driving out there. This is where we invest our time, talent, and treasure. In other words, there's a quote, anonymous author, what consumes your mind controls your life. What consumes your mind controls your life. Can't read my own note. So, you know, we need to wake up early and get things organized. You know, that happens to me at night. You know, sometimes if I'll wake up and I'm just thinking, oh, I forgot to do this, or I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And nothing keeps me from going to sleep. But if I wake up early, if I've got something going on, it's like it consumes my mind. You know, and I might as well get up and take care of it, because it's just one of those things. It's almost taking control. I'd rather go back to sleep, but, you know, I'll think, I'll do this, and I'll think of it over and over and over. So get up, write it down, boom, I go right back to sleep. You know, it's just one of those, that's a personal thing, but it does. If you think about it, it kind of controls your life if your mind is just focused on that. Matthew 6:21, there on the worksheet says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, you know, what's our heart thinking of, and what are we treasuring? From sports, hobbies, the occupations, to whatever catches our eye, the world clamors and competes for our attention. But amid all the distractions, it is vital to keep our eyes on Jesus. Look at 1 John 2:15-17 there in your worksheet. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God promises to guide us as we keep our focus on him. He tells us there in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. It's quite the promise. While God wants to guide us with his eyes, if we do not seek the face of God, we will not see the eyes of God. We've got to be seeking his face if we want his eyes upon us. In the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, the author Helen Holworth Lemmel urged, quote, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. She based this on Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, our perfect example, was focused on the things of his Father, and his word urges us to follow his example. It's there on the worksheet, Hebrews 12:1-3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So, with Peter, we see A, that he focused on the Lord. Focused on the Lord. Peter's focus changed multiple times throughout this experience. In the midst of the storm, Peter and the other disciples at first focused on their fear, much as we can be tempted to do. Here are so many of fears that we as people and in a community and as a country have. The disciples were no doubt terrified of losing their ship or even drowning. And suddenly, heightening their fear, they saw what they thought was a spirit, perhaps foreshadowing their fate. The angel of death's coming for us, approaching them through the waves. these seasoned fishermen began to cry out in fear. Then Peter and the rest of the disciples' focus changed completely as a familiar voice broke through the storm. "Be of good cheer," Jesus reassured them. "It is I. Be not afraid." God doesn't want us to be fearful. He tells us there, John 14:27, on the worksheet, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peter, ever the first one to speak up, asked Christ if he could come to him on the water. He realized safety was with the Savior, not with the ship. And he believed also he could walk on the water as he saw his Lord doing. I thought, no, he'd kind of get after Peter for taking his eyes off him, but he got out of the boat. You know, some of us need to get out of the boat. Sometimes I need to get out of the boat and to focus on him and not our circumstances. And then, so Peter was about to answer a higher call while the other disciples suffered through the wind and the waves. Regardless of the storms we face as a believer, the Lord is always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Then there's two more verses there on the worksheet, Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In Isaiah 41:17, "When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Even for something as necessary as water, and we can worry about that. But alas, even then, we will stumble, like Peter did. But let her be, because he focused on the wind and the waves. After this tremendous step of faith, standing out there on the water, to leave the supposed security of the ship and to walk to Jesus in the midst of the heaving waves, Peter underwent an unfortunate change of focus. His attention had been completely on the Savior, but now he was looking only on his surroundings. He let his circumstances get to him. No one naturally enjoys life storms. We would like our lives to be smooth and easy. We need to remind ourselves, however, that when these storms are being used to shape us to what God would have us to be, he might just be refining us into gold going through those storms. Two of the United States' most famous landmarks are the Grand Canyon in Arizona and the Badlands in South Dakota. Every year, millions of tourists marvel at their immense size and breathtaking views. Their beauty, however, was shaped by harsh and violent forces of water. We see that, oh, wow, that's beautiful. But, you know, you don't often think of what it took to form those. And it was the flood. It wasn't billions of years of erosion. Just to be clear. Hope they don't need to be clear about that. You know, want to make sure. You never know who's out there or what. It was the flood, people. All right. Without going through the storms, they would never be the awe-inspiring places of beauty that we enjoy freely today. Consider Joseph, just really one of our true heroes in the Old Testament. He suffered as a son. His brothers envied him, hated him, and sold him into slavery. He suffered as a servant to Potiphar's house. He was tempted, falsely accused, and thrown into prison. He suffered as a prisoner. He helped others, and they forgot about him. God used these storms in Joseph's life to prepare him to be the prime minister of Egypt, and ultimately to save his family and the Jewish people. James admonishes us to count it joy when we go through difficult times. There on your worksheet, James 1:2. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." That's a tough one. But we can learn to keep our focus on him and be joyful. Remember where our joy comes from. In other words, rejoice when you're being put to the test. It's not natural or easy. But if you remember that God is bringing spiritual maturity in your life through them, it will affect your attitude as you weather the storms. Attitude can have a lot to do with that. Rather than the poor me, say, thank you, God, for refining me. If we can get that attitude, you come a long, long way. Then James continues there, verses 3 and 4. It's on that worksheet. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It doesn't say we'll get everything. It says we'll quit wanting it. And that's key. That can be key. Hebrews 12:11 there says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Well, yeah, it doesn't feel good going through it, but boy, come out the other side and we can feel pretty good about it and relaxed. It cannot be stated too many times. God knows exactly what he is doing, and we just need to trust him. Says it can't be stated too many times, I'm going to repeat it. God knows exactly what he is doing, and we just need to trust him. We see in number 3, the disciples' faith. The disciples' faith. Peter had first stepped out in faith, and then he had floundered in his misplaced focus. Now we see that he again places his sight on and his faith in the one person who has the power to rescue him from the peril. Not only was Jesus Christ the one who could save Peter's soul, but he also had the power to save Peter from the waves. Our Savior has the ability to meet and overcome any threat that comes against us. Again, doesn't say he was, but he'll be there with us, and he just might. He just might lift us out. Romans 8:31 there. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I like that. Just like, you know, if I first pick, I'm picking Jesus. You know? Get him on your side. They still do that in playgrounds? I don't know, Tom. But what we see is letter A, there's rewarded. Peter was rescued. Peter was rescued. Peter had taken his eyes off Christ and began to sink. Doing the only thing he knew to do, he reached to Christ for help. Lord, Peter cried out, save me. In response, Jesus immediately reached out. All that was necessary to have Jesus' saving hand was to simply ask for help. When we find ourselves in a storm or trial, do we simply cry out to the Lord for help? Or do we try to figure it out ourselves? Psalm 34:6, there on the worksheet. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. James 4:2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. We go to all this trouble and terrible things. The last thing we try is asking for his help. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Peter knew that the wind and the waves were more than he could handle. Likewise, when we come to the end of ourselves, we are most prone to call out to the Lord for his help. That is exactly why the Lord sometimes allows us to get to the point of helplessness. Sadly, he won't hear much from us until then. But that's really true. You know, he's our last resort. I just thank God that he's there as a last resort, too. You know, that's good stuff. There's an illustration. A roofer on the job suddenly lost his footing and began sliding helplessly toward the edge of the roof. In a panic, he cried, help, Lord! Immediately, his belt loop caught on a nail. Recovering his balance, he said, okay, thanks, Lord. I can make it on my own now. And, you know, some of that's true. He'll get us back up and okay, carry on. Isn't it a shame, though, that many Christians only get serious about prayer and about the Lord when they're in trouble and can't make it on their own? But, again, I just praise God they finally do. Some people never seem to quite get over the hump, you know, and just, you know, just keep falling. But those that pulled themselves up and hit bottom, as we like to say, and then you can only look up, I just thank God he's there to greet us when we do that. What a glory that is. Matthew states that Jesus caught Peter. Although he was in the water during the storm, he was safe. Likewise, when we are in the hand of God, we will never be dropped or pried loose. In him, we are truly secure. We can look at and claim the promises on the next two verses on the worksheet, John 10, 28 through 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Thank you, God. Romans 8, 38 and 9. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Pay attention to that one, things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory. As Peter learned, true deliverance, freedom, and life can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8, 36 on the worksheet. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Sometimes I think some of us need to go back and to the previous series and go through freedom from bondage again. You know, there was a chapter in there about being free from fear and you know, it's just good reminders. And this is a good reminder that we can do that through our focus. Then, so the letter B, the disciples were relieved. I would be. All right. Thank you, Jesus. The moment Jesus entered the boat, the storm ended. In fact, John says they reached their destination immediately. The presence of the Lord changed everything. Just a few moments before, the disciples feared not only the storm, but also the appearance of what they believed was a spirit. Once they recognized that what they thought was an apparition was actually Jesus and were close to him again, they were no longer afraid. Their focus had shifted, and they learned afresh that if they would follow the Lord's directions, they would safely reach their destination. Another familiar promise there in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The disciples had just seen Jesus walk on water and command a storm to stop. As these realities sank in, they experienced an about-face. We'd call that the word just flat, repentance. Amen. Letter C, the disciples then were reverent, appropriately responded to what had just happened. After seeing the miracles of Peter walking on the water and Christ rescuing them from death, the disciples were changed. Matthew states that they worshiped him and called him the Son of God. This is the first time in the Gospels that the disciples actually worshiped Jesus. In the past, they had loved and respected him, but after this, they knew who he really was. On the ship, they worshiped him as he deserved. Strong's Dictionary translates worshiped as, quote, meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or to bow to, that is, literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence, to adore. There was a genuine fervency as the disciples bowed to their Lord and Master. It's a wonderful thing to see people impacted and changed when they see Christ as he truly is. We ought to be challenged when we see people saved from the penalty of sin. We ought to be amazed when we see lives changed. Because we know who Jesus is, we ought to be inspired to worship our Savior as he deserves. Next two verses on the worksheet tell us just that. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to really see him, focus on him for who he is, the Lord and Savior, the creator of all. Worshiping the Lord is demonstrated throughout the Bible. Paul and Silas were beaten and arrested, yet even in their dark prison cell, worshiped through singing and prayer. In another passage, a woman guilty of many sins began to humbly wash Jesus' feet with her hair and an expensive box of ointment. She worshiped the Lord through true devotion. In the story of the widows with two mites, the impoverished woman worshiped Jesus through sacrificial giving. When the Lord tested Abraham's faith by asking him to sacrifice his only son Isaac, Abraham was willing to obey. He worshiped the Lord through his obedience. So in conclusion, this morning, while it's just one day in Peter's disciplinary education, discipleship education, excuse me, his focus shifted from fear to faith several times. Our lesson began with Peter focused on Christ, coming off the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Hours later, however, he found himself in the center of a storm, and his focus shifted to his surroundings. For when he saw the Lord, he turned his eyes back to Christ. Then when he joined Jesus on the water, his gaze slipped to the crashing waves and howling wind all around him. As he began to sink, he focused back on Christ, and the Lord rescued him. Peter learned the only way to keep from sinking was to focus on Christ. As we reflect on Peter's life, we see the importance of maintaining our focus on the Lord. We must realize that when we take our eyes off Jesus because of fear or temptation, our direction will follow our gaze. We go where we look. Look at him. And we will also move away from Christ. Anything we're not focused on him, we're moving away. The inverse is also true. When we keep our focus on Jesus, our direction will follow our gaze and we'll move toward him in faith. We'll all start to sink. It's just not go under like Peter did. He reached out, put his focus back on him. There will most assuredly be storms in our lives, but sometimes God sends us into the storms. When he does, he always has a purpose, and he will always be with us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again so much for the example of Peter. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you that you are there for us. You are always ready for us to reach out and cry to you to save us, to help us. Help us get through the storm, the storms to come. Lord, I pray, I just in my heart, I know it's even more important that we learn to keep our eyes upon you. And yes, we can bear each other up and be in the boat with the other disciples and church members and just how encouraging that is to us, Lord, that it takes a Peter to help us see that we need to keep our focus on you and to worship you and recognize you for who you really are. What a wonderful thing for us to learn this morning. So we thank you for that, Lord, and just pray that that would help us as we continue through this year of 2021, keep our focus on you. Be with the pastor as he brings us the message to us later this morning. Just thank you for the words I know you have given him to speak to us as well. Thank you for helping us to grow. We give you the praise and glory and all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Next week, number 5 is a lesson on priorities. That's something that kind of goes along with focus. What are our priorities? And again, we have a wonderful saxophone rendition of Higher Ground, if you'd like to stay or be dismissed to take the break before the next service. God bless.